But we're going to be going through Habakkuk together and asking God to help us over the next 3 weeks. Because in fact, I think Habakkuk has a lot to say to us. He's quoted by Paul. I think he's quoted 4 times in the New Testament. In fact, I think he shapes a lot of what Paul says in the book of Romans. So, let me read chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. And pray for the Lord to help us. So, Habakkuk. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the Lord is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are lord to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than the wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle sweeping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at the fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past the wind and go on. Pass like wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish of the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls up all of them with his hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys his choicest food. Is he to keep emptying his net and destroying nations without mercy? I will stand on my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am going to give to this complaint. Well, let me pray as we come to all that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks. Hey God, you've spoken in your Son, our Lord Jesus, the God who speaks today by your Son, through your Spirit, in your Word. Please give us ears to hear. Please, by your Spirit, change us, that we might respond rightly to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Habakkuk. Well, the issue of Habakkuk is perhaps set up for us in verse 2. And 3. How long, Lord, must I call out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? The prophet is trying to come to terms with what he sees in the world, in the land, violence, justice, destruction. And being a faithful believer, he prays. And God seems to do nothing in reply. In other words, it is Habakkuk's struggle with the problem that faces many of us. The problem of evil in the world. How am I to make sense of evil, especially when my prayers about them go unanswered? You think about Ukraine. We just prayed again for Ukraine this morning.
Yeah.
And it continues to persist. I remember many years ago seeing sitting next to a girl and a coach back from a Christian retreat. A few years later, I heard that she stopped following Jesus. Why? Well, I was told that she saw how the way some Christians behaved, and she blamed God about it. So she stopped following Jesus. Perhaps she prayed, and God seems to do nothing about it. Well, Habakkuk 2 is experiencing problem with how God's people behaved. Violence and injustice in the land. Verse 3. And perhaps he can help us. How do we face evil and injustice in the world? And by chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord, our Savior, despite going through all that. How do you rejoice? That's the journey he would take us on. This book is somewhat very helpful in that regard. But it's also somewhat different from other Old Testament prophet books. See, rather than God giving Habakkuk things to say to his people, it is actually a window into Habakkuk's wrestling in prayer with God. We're not told anything about Habakkuk. We're not even told what time he is writing in. The only clue is in verse 6. Don't know who the king is. So it's a dialogue, and we're going to follow that structure this morning, the dialogue. And the dialogue goes like this. Why are you doing nothing? Verse 1 to 4. I am going to do something unbelievable. Verse 5 to 11. Why are you doing that? Verse 12, two, chapter 2, verse 1. Well, let's look at that. Why are you doing nothing, Lord? And look at me at verse 2. Or verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? And he's saying that because of verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out violence, but you do not save? Habakkuk's crying out for help because things have got so bad in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel where he lived. And the issue in the land could be summed up in one word in verse 2. Violence. Violence looks like injustice in the land, wrongdoing. In verse 3, it looks like strife and conflict. The kind of thing you want to avoid, like a plague. Anarchy reigns supreme in the land. Destruction, strife, conflict, abounding. They're the order of the day. Verse 3, and God's law given through Moses seemed to have very little impact on the lives of the people. Look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. It's not completely clear when Habakkuk was writing, as I said earlier. The biggest clue is in verse 6. It was before the exile to Babylon. For whatever the case, what's clear is that anarchy is reigning supreme. The law is paralyzed. What befalls you if you think someone's done you wrong and you're going to get justice? Justice never prevails. Verse 4, justice is perverted. And the rich were using their power and money to get what they wanted. The right of the poor was being trampled upon. And the righteous, like Habakkuk, well, life was hard for them. They were hemmed in by the wicked like a siege mount. They fell prey to the wicked. And what's vexing Habakkuk is not so much his misfortune, but the source of all this. Verse 3. Why are you doing nothing, Lord? Are you sleeping? How long must I cry out? See that in verse 3. Why are you making me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? God, this is your fault. The violence in the land, you see, may be expected from a hostile enemy nation, but the violence that's being done here is by the wicked. In verse 4, notice, God's people. God's people violating one another. And Habakkuk's complaint is that God's seeming inactivity has caused injustice to get worse. God, this is your fault. Verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why are you doing nothing, Lord? Doesn't that sound like a common Christian experience?
Yep.
Have you ever thought those words, even if you haven't said them because you're afraid what people would think if you said them out loud? Why are you doing nothing, Lord? Please notice, the question here is not, is there a God? Notice. That's often the question people ask when faced with suffering or when they've been wronged. This is how some people I know responded, like the girl I told you earlier. Well, God can't exist if this happens. They say if there is God and he allows these things to happen, he can't exist. But Habakkuk is clearly a believer. See, for him, it is because God exists that this is a problem. For Habakkuk, there is a God. The problem is, why is he doing nothing about wrongdoing? The violence and injustice in the land. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you may well feel like that. Injustice, wrongdoing, God doesn't exist. The war in Ukraine, families torn apart, women and children dying on the streets. Doesn't God care what Putin's doing? Is he deaf? Is he not concerned about injustice? Well, you'd be mistaken if you think Christians have our little bows to neatly tie that problem up with. Because to us, also Christians, God may seem not to care. Seem deaf. Unconcerned about injustice. Perhaps I'm just saying the things you're feeling in your heart. How are we to reconcile this? Well, that problem was Habakkuk's problem. Does God care? And it's my problem. It often seems like that to me. Because this week I was talking to a friend who is being squeezed out of his church where he serves as assistant pastor because he holds the Bible to be God's word for how we live and what we believe. God's people violating God's people. Why are you doing nothing, Lord? Christian or not, God may well appear like this, trying to have faith in God in the kind of world that Habakkuk describes, in our kind of world, a topsy-turvy world, where God seemed to care nothing about injustice. It's tough, isn't it? So I'm on sensitive ground here. MPs, just this week, are demanding that abortion be made a human right in the UK, following the Supreme Court overturning of Roe v. Wade. Something that has caused has seen many millions of unborn babies terminated over the years. Look, I'm careful here because that might be something that you relate to, and if you need to talk about that, we would love to support you. But it's a problem, isn't it? All the while, God appears seemingly deaf to the cries of married couples, you can't have children. Why are you doing nothing, Lord? Difficult, isn't it? Trying to have faith in that God in this kind of world. That's the world we live in. The world Habakkuk live in. Why are you doing nothing, Lord? That's the first thing. The second thing is this. God's response, I am going to do something. Unbelievable. Look at verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. It's almost like God saying, okay, Habakkuk, I've heard your complaints and your cries. I'm going to do something. But you may well not find it easy to believe what I'm going to do. It's going to be hard. Verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians. What an unbelievable answer. And it is unbelievable because of who the Babylonians are. The Babylonians, by all appearance, appear to be more wicked than the wicked people Habakkuk's praying about. They're known to be impulsive and ferocious. See, you'd rather live in Babylon, in Judah, than live in Babylon. Because verse 6, look, just follow me. They are greedy, a greedy empire. They sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. For the Babylonians, anything goes. Verse 7, they are loyal to themselves. Verse 9, they are violent. They come intent on violence. Verse 10, they mock authority, kings, and they scoff at rulers. They worship themselves, give to people. Verse 11, whose strength is their God. See, they are the most advanced weaponry. Verse 10, they just laugh at your defense system. They scale over them like they're not there. They're so ruthless and impetuous. Verse 6. You get the sense that they just love violence so much for the sake of violence that their reputation precedes them. Verse 7, they are feared and dreaded people. You hear Babylon, you quiver. Verse 9, their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisons like sand. See, you couldn't imagine a nation more godless, more opposed to God, the true God. Yet this is the nation God is raising up. This anti-God, ruthless nation. Maybe you don't get what Habakkuk might be feeling here. Let me describe it to you like this. And I'm careful here, so that you don't think I'm saying that's what's happening, but I'm trying to illustrate this to you. Suppose the church has been so unfaithful, as it has been throughout history at some stages. The church has been so unfaithful, and then God says, see, I'm going to discipline you. Oh, okay, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to raise up ISIS. You feel the shock? Why are you doing nothing, Lord? Yeah, I'm going to do something. Unbelievable. I'm going to do something you won't believe when you hear it. You won't believe it. I'll bring judgment by a nation more wicked. What? If that response is yours too, what? Yeah, that's what Habakkuk feels. And he says to God, 13, why are you doing that? Like, seriously, why are you doing that, Lord? From verse 12. See, Habakkuk wants God to act, but he's disillusioned with what God will do. In his mind, he can't square what God is like with what he's going to do. And what's God like? Look at verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. Verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. See, this God that Habakkuk's talking about, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know where you stand with him. At least you should. He's not a pick and mix God. Years ago, a friend of mine kept repeating the mantra, holiness is still right. This God is holy. See, it seemed to my friend then that Christians have abandoned the biblical definition of holiness as described in verse 13. Look at what it says. You are pure eyes. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. The idea that there are things that we should not even look at or think of, let alone do. But in our day, choice is the name of the game. If it's enough, you've got to try it. But isn't there something refreshing about God like this? He cannot look on evil or tolerate wrong. And Habakkuk knows that. And that's his problem. Like, I mean, verse 3, you know, chapter 1, verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Chapter 1, verse 12, 13. You're holy. You have pure eyes to look on evil. You don't tolerate wrong. Okay, I get it. God is holy. But that doesn't fit with what he's doing. And Habakkuk knows this God personally. Look at verse 12. And the personal pronouns. My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Notice it speaks of God as my God, my Holy One, my rock. He's in a living relationship with this God he's speaking with. The God who promised to protect his people who are joined to him by faith. And this is even the more reason why Habakkuk can't square this God he knows and what he's like with what he says he's going to do. To be clear, see, Habakkuk recognizes what God is doing. Look at the middle of verse 12. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. He gets it. See, that phrase, my rock, comes from Deuteronomy 32 that was read for us earlier. And something is denotes that my rock is Habakkuk's stability. Perhaps. But I think Deuteronomy 32 chose otherwise, or at least a different kind of reading. It's a song that Moses gives to the Israelites as he's about to go and die. And he describes God as the rock who gives life to his people. He's like their father. He gave them birth, he gave them life, provides for them. And they turned away from him. They reject the rock who saved them. And he judges them for rejecting him. But then he promises that he will relent and show compassion. That's the flow of the song. We were going to our conference this week. And perhaps you can call that song the rock song. And I think Habakkuk is picking that up. See, he accepts that the Lord is rock should punish his people for their violence, their wrongdoing, their injustice. He accepts that. That's what God says he would do. To discipline. That's what Deuteronomy 32 says will happen. That song is a witness of what's happening in verse 12. The Lord, the rock, is raising up the Babylonians to execute judgment, to punish them for their sin. God is answering the problem of verse 2 to 4. But how the Lord is bringing this about is what Habakkuk is struggling with. It's one thing to know you will suffer as a Christian, isn't it? But the experience of suffering is quite another thing, isn't it? And that's what Habakkuk's dealing with, yeah. It's one thing that God, you will punish. How are you bringing that about? Look at verse 13. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? See, Habakkuk's got his wicked scale out. Wicked Judah on one side. Quite wicked. And then God raises up ferociously wicked Babylonians. And the scale, and the pendulum swings so far to the other side. And in verse 15 to 17, the Babylonians are described as fishermen trawling the sea with their dragnets. Verse 17 perhaps captures what Habakkuk really means. Their activity, they destroy nations without mercy. That's what the Babylonians do. They just flatten everyone. But the crux of Habakkuk's problem is really verse 14. Because he has a problem with God. Look at verse 14. You, God, have made people like the fish of the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. Habakkuk seems to be saying, God, by doing this, you appear no better than the Babylonians. You who are of pure eyes that you can't look on evil or tolerate wrong, raising up a nation ferociously wicked to judge your people. A merciless nation. Lord, I can't square who you are with what you're doing.
You're denying yourself, aren't you? One of these things must be wrong.
That's the problem Habakkuk sets up.
That's what he's wrestling with. Isn't that what we wrestle with too? You see, you've been praying for a friend or family for so long to become a Christian. You've invited them to church, given them books to read, but nothing. God says he's Savior and delights in saving people. So why does he, not match what he's doing? Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yet my friend gets squeezed out of the church he's been trying to serve faithfully because of his view that the Bible is final authority for how we live and what we believe. And he wants to teach it faithfully. Or he watched the church turn down the strongest candidate for youth ministry because he holds to the Bible's view on sexuality. Christians in Nigeria get blown up for believing in Jesus, and other places just get killed. Or think of how Putin is wreaking havoc on innocent civilians in Ukraine. God cannot look on evil or tolerate wrongdoing. Why doesn't he do something? Maybe you're faced with your own painfully slow growth as a Christian. You hate the sin that besets you. You've prayed, you've even fasted, and you wonder, why am I not changing faster, if at all? I know God is perfect, and God wants to make me more like Jesus. Why isn't he doing it? You can't square what God is doing, who God is, with what he's doing. And look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk wrestles while he waits. I will stand on my watch and stand and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Well, we'll have to wait till next week too. But I suppose if I stop there, this would be no Christian sermon at all. While we must wait till next week to hear how God answers Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5 is actually quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. This is Paul's sermon recorded in Acts. He's explaining the gospel to Jews in a town in Turkey. And this is the conclusion of that sermon. It's there on the screen. Let me read from verse 38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. It's Habakkuk 1:5, isn't it? Now, the conclusion of Paul's sermon in Acts 13 is in two parts. Verse 38 to 39 is the wonderful offer of forgiveness and justification to be declared right for everyone who believes. Not just Jews, everyone noticed that. Anyone who believes. But you notice what Paul says, the striking thing is that what the law of Moses, what you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4, the law is paralyzed. You can't obtain righteousness, forgiveness, right standing with God. What you could not obtain, now God offers to you for free in Jesus. Wicked people, here's offer of forgiveness, justification. And the second half, verse 40 to 41, which is a warning to beware of God's judgment if we reject the offer of forgiveness and justification through Jesus, where it picks up verse 5 of Habakkuk. And Paul quotes that to say, as judgment was coming then to God's people when he raised up the Babylonians, in the same way, judgment is coming on those who reject the forgiveness and justification through Jesus now. You get that? The judgment Paul is talking about here is not Babylonians, but a final judgment that will make the Babylonians pale by comparison. Listen, if you want to find out just how ruthless the Babylonians are, just go to the British Museum, by the way. And then when you picture that, think, can there be something worse than that? Here's what Paul's saying. Final judgment. And we here this morning are in the same position as Paul's first hearers. As in Habakkuk's day, so in Paul's day, so in our day. Judgment is coming. Perhaps that all seems irrelevant. But imagine when Habakkuk was here in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm raising up Babylon. What could he see? Nothing. He couldn't see nothing. He couldn't see the Babylonians God was raising up in judgment. Not yet. In the same way, in Paul's day and today, judgment's coming. Can you see it? Oh, no, you can't. Oh, yeah, maybe look, it's not coming. We can't see the day of judgment until it happens. I think it is on that day of judgment that the promise of forgiveness and justification will be obvious. Then, who God is and what he's doing in judgment will be made clear for all to see. It makes sense. But today is the day to lay hold of the forgiveness and justification. Because apart from that, it is judgment on the final day. So we'll find out more. What God says to Habakkuk next week. Now let's pray.